Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he should depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Verse 5. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give to you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." Verse 17. "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Why don't we pray and ask God to bless his word? And we'll open this up. Gracious Father, what a privilege it is to your children to look upon your word, to learn truth from it, and to be able to apply the truth into our lives. I pray, O Heavenly Father, that you would take the distractions from our lives, the vain and mundane things that we get so wrapped up and caught up in, O Lord, and that you would give us a clear focus, a focus to know you, a focus to understand you, and a focus to worship you, O Lord. Father, I pray that you would bless your children even this day as they go through this text. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a leadership conference where pastors were gathered together, there seemed to be two pastors standing and arguing or talking about some matter of great weight. Listening to this commotion or this intense discussion, another pastor moves over and tries to listen to what they're saying. And this is what they heard. One of the pastors up there started to say, "You know, Jesus was a white man." And he started going about proving why Jesus would be a white individual. He said, "Didn't you see his oratory skills, his leadership qualities? It must be that he is a white man." The other pastor, who happened to be an African American, he said, "Absolutely not. It cannot be. Haven't you heard that he was a man of sorrows? He came to his own and his own rejected him. He cannot be a white man. He must be a black man." And as they were discussing, they saw the third pastor coming in, and they looked upon him, and he happened to be obviously an Indian pastor. And he looks at that guy, thinking that rightfully he's going to come up with a reason why Jesus is Indian. So as he's looking upon him, the guy says, "You're right." I mean, talk about confusion. These two pastors are like, "What do you mean you're right?" Well, he says, "Haven't you read in scriptures?" He pulls out his King James Bible and he goes to Isaiah chapter 53 and he says, "Listen to what the scripture teaches and you will see why you're right." And he opens to Isaiah 53 and he starts reading from verse 1. And please pay attention to it unless you miss it. It says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." See that? He says, do you see that? He has no beauty. He must be one of you. Can't be an Indian. Brothers, you tell me who your heroes are, and I will tell you by knowing them what kind of individual you really are. You know, we live in a generation where hero worship is prevalent. We have a tendency of treating our generals, athletes, actors, musicians, and even businessmen as immortal. And oftentimes we want to be like those individuals. You know, the truth of the matter is, we're all following someone. We don't like to think that we are followers. We, in our deep heart, we want to think that we are leaders. And in some situations, it is true. We're all leaders, whether it be because of your position in your house as parents of your children, whether it be your position in the church as perhaps leaders within the church. We are all leaders. We are called to be leaders. But even as leaders, we always follow someone. We may follow what's taught in scriptures, or we may follow what's taught by Twitter, or we may follow what's taught by Snapchat or some other places where we follow all these individuals who tell you what the coolest and the hippest thing is, and we consider those individuals as our leader. You know, I have even heard of a story as I was going to school, studying to learn how to even preach. You know, a story was told about a preacher, a prominent speaker of God's word, who when he would preach, he had the tendency of always moving his hand and bringing it right in front of his face. He would go like this as he would teach. So the students during that year, as they graduated, there was tons of these individuals who would go and do the same thing. When they would preach, they would just move their hand, following the teacher and bringing their hand right in front of their face like this. You know, what's amazing is what these students did not realize was this awesome old, preacher who preached had dentures in his mouth. And when he spoke with so much enthusiasm, he was always worried that his dentures would fly off. And to keep that, he would just go up like this. Didn't realize these students how foolish it looked when they went and did the same thing. You know, each of us has our unique way of following different individuals. You know, we come to this text up here, and as soon as we throw the word the Last Supper, each one of us has a picture in our mind as to how the last picture looked like. Each of us has been ingrained with that famous painting by Da Vinci where we see the Lord Jesus Christ sitting behind this grand European table, posing just for a photo session perhaps. But the reality is anything but that. As you go back and read through the text and the customs back in those days, we quickly come to an understanding that the table in those days was not like a rectangle table. The table was in the shape of a horseshoe, and it had low legs. So what people would do is, when they would come to a house, they would recline rather than sitting like we do on a chair and the table comes to probably our stomach level. They would go in and they would recline. And as they would recline on one side, because when you sit on the floor or a mat for a little while, you know you start hurting after a while. So they would take their time, so they would recline to one of the side, and perhaps they would have a pillow or some clothes where they could lean over and find some comfort in. And as they would sit, you would see that their leg would go towards, you know, the other side. So the person sitting next to it, think from this perspective. I'm sitting here, my head is this way, my leg's going this way. While the person sitting next to me, he's sitting in the same posture. His head is this way, his leg is going that way. So the leg of this person is very close to the face or the head of this other individual. So you could just imagine back in those days, when a person traveled through the dusty city of Jerusalem and they would come to somebody's house for dinner, well, what would the host do? The host would send the slave or the servant to take a big jar of water. They would go there, they would pour that on the person's feet, and they would either wash it for them or the individual would wash it. And then they would come back and they would sit back, they would recline, and they would enjoy the meal. That was the setting up there. But we oftentimes, we think completely different because Da Vinci has drawn this picture for us and we think, oh, wow, they sat on these great tables and so on. But that was not the case. It was a little bit different. And you could imagine on that day when we look at this text, the Bible teaches that as they were sitting through, Jesus sees and notices something. And what he notices, and the Bible teaches at that point that it was his hour had come. Jesus knew fully well that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world, which means that he knew that the cross was impending, that he was going to be hung on the cross. And then he looks at his followers or his disciples or his apostles, all of them sitting around, and he realizes certain things. He realizes that these 12 apostles who were sitting there, they were not ready to take over the ministry that Jesus had for them. They were not able to go into this leadership position that Jesus wanted them to do, to get a full idea or picture of why they were not ready or what was going on in the minds of the apostles at that point. You need to go in and take a look at Luke chapter 22. If you can, just go back one book behind Luke chapter 22 and focus on verse 24 and 25. And it gives us a little more glimpse as to what's going on up there. The Bible teaches in Luke 22, verse 24, "And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant." So the Bible is teaching that as Jesus is looking at these 12 individuals, he sees certain things. He sees the heart of individuals who are not desirous to serve, whose mindset is, who is the greatest? And it talks about up here that they were constantly thinking from that perspective, who would take the chief position in Jesus' kingdom? Who would be the one who would be the top honcho after the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what there was confusion in these individuals' mind, that one day the Lord Jesus would reign, and in his reign, they wanted to have this position which would be the topmost after the Lord Jesus Christ. And they continued that way. And the Bible says, you know, what's amazing is, you know, you and I would think that these apostles, that they would just ask Jesus, or they were just arguing among themselves. But Matthew gives us a fuller understanding. Matthew tells us that the apostle John and James, they recruited their mom to come by to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 20. And they go up to the Lord Jesus and say, and the mother says to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, when your kingdom comes, can you make sure that both sons sits on the left and the right side of you?" And the Bible teaches then when these other apostles heard this, they were indignant. There was strife that was caused because of that, even though Jesus did not promise this prominent position to either one of those. It constantly seems like the apostles were caught up with this part about being right next to the Lord Jesus Christ, being selfish in the sense of wanting to have the most prominent position in the kingdom to come. You know, Jesus recognizes this. He sees that the apostles have a wrong model of leadership. He sees that the model of leadership that the apostles have consisted of a selfish model, which wanted to promote themselves higher than everybody else, which wanted to, perhaps in doing that, not even realizing that, they wanted to demote all the other ones in saying that, "Hey, listen, let me have the position that's the greatest." Well, he's saying all the others should have the ones that's lower than that, or they are somehow lower than them. And think from this perspective. What's amazing, as I think through the background of these apostles, none of these apostles were the cream of the crop in those days. What was their background? Most of them were fishermen. You know, fishermen or shepherds, perhaps. Or think from the perspective of Matthew. He was a tax collector. None of these guys were the good guys. None of these guys were the brightest and what you and I would call individuals who had the leadership qualities to become the top individual in that. But they all desired that spot, just like you and I, sinful individuals desiring the most prominent positions, the most, you know, amazing, influential positions. And we try to do things by perhaps mingling with those who are in the in crowd, mingling or making friends with those individuals who can somehow promote us. Well, that was the desire. That's a carnal desire, and that's perhaps the desire that is seen up here, that their thought, their mindset was exactly that they wanted to be the next to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this way, somehow, perhaps, I mean, like scripture doesn't teach us, if Jesus somehow by default did not, you know, or default or for some reason did not want to reign and rule, these apostles would be the individuals up there. What a selfish model that they had. You know, and also not only did they have a selfish model, they also had a secular model. What do I mean by secular model? Look in verse 25 again. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 20, 25 says, "The king of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors." The Lord Jesus is saying, listen, you know, your mindset should not be this way. The kings, the rulers of these Gentiles, they have the mindset of lording it over them. They are the ones who want to be leaders. And you know what? They're called benefactors. They're not beneficiaries, they're called benefactors. What benefactors is individuals who want to do something for the benefit of other individuals. They have this title called benefactor, yet their desire is that they want to lord it over that. That is the kind of leadership that they are thinking about and the apostles were thinking about. So Jesus says to them, listen, this is not the mindset that you should have. This mindset of wanting this position of being a benefactor, which in namesake it sounds awesome, because why? It's serving the people. It's something that is looked very highly upon. But what do? they usually don't serve anybody. It's almost like our politicians that we have. What do? They have the title called public servants. But what do they really do? They get into this position, they do things to promote themselves, their own agenda, their own mindset. That is kind of what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted them not to get through and not to get into that mindset. Even it can, you know, if we are not careful, this mindset even can creep into our churches. I mean, like, you know, by title, deacons are called, you know, the leaders in our church. But in reality, the title, the word deacon means servant, or diakonos is the word servant. They're supposed to serve, not the people in the church, not really be leaders within the church per se, you know, the spiritual things. But I guess any position in Christ Church has some sort of a leadership mindset. But it, again, we need to think from the perspective that it is a service position. It's not there to just order people around or to do those kind of things. So if perchance God allows you guys to become one of the leaders or one of these, you know, official, you know, individuals within the church, please, my desire and my hope is that you will go in with the right spirit rather than desiring a position just for the name of position of promoting yourself. That does not in any way honor the Lord. The Lord, as you look in chapter 13 of John, does not do that. He does not promote those kind of that model of leadership. His model of leadership, as we look in chapter 13, is a selfless pattern. What do I mean by that? You know, the Bible says that he knew his hour had come. For some reason, he did not forget that he was about to leave this world. And then in verse number 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. You know, the model of the apostles were a selfish model, and the model of the apostle also showed a secular model. But the model that the Lord Jesus Christ shows us here through what he did is a selfless pattern. The Bible teaches that he knew that he was God. He knew that he had come from heaven above and that he was going back to God. Yet, what does he do? He goes and he washes the feet of all his disciples. He does leadership in a completely different way. I mean, wasn't it consistent throughout his life? He said, even the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve. And he served throughout his ministry other individuals. So the leadership model that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to teach you and I is one that does not try to promote ourselves, but it is one that is selfless. It is selfless in the desire to serve others, to not be focused upon themselves. I mean, think from the perspective. The Bible teaches that he knew that his hour had come. He was about to be crucified. He was about to be killed. I mean, would you and I would ever fault him if he were to say, listen, it's my time now. Let me just be served. If he were to sit back and he were to kick back and say, listen, serve me, wash my feet, do you think it would be wrong? Absolutely not. First of all, he was the Lord. And then he was also about to be crucified. He had told them about all these things. He could have taken this time, but he doesn't do that. He says, even in those moments, he went about and he started serving in such a selfless pattern. I mean, it's amazing to think from that perspective, that how could the God of heaven come into this earth and then to serve his apostles, his servants, technically, by washing their feet. Boy, what an amazing thing that is. See, the Christ model, which is the correct model, represents a selfless pattern, and it also represents a sovereign pattern. You know, Jesus looks at these individuals sitting on the table around him, and he recognizes very quickly that these are individuals sitting who are not ready for ministry. These are individuals who are never going to serve with the right spirit. So what does he do? He recognizes, listen, I need to do something dramatic. I need to do some radical surgery. And as any good surgeon or whatever, you know, doctor would do, they would pull his tools. He goes and he takes his tools. What are his tools? His tool, as scripture teaches us, is a towel and a basin. What does it do? If it was a right doctor, a doctor who had gone perhaps to John Hopkins or Harvard or something of that sort, what would he go? He would have gone towards the heart, right? The issue is the heart, so let's deal with the heart. No. He goes towards the feet. I mean, imagine if he went to school here. They would have flunked him. They would have said, listen, you can never make it through medical school. But isn't it amazing what he does? He goes through, he starts washing each and every person's feet. He slowly moves up. And as he moves up, and you got to love the Apostle Peter, because he starts, he's the only one who protests. And I could see that all the other apostles, perhaps, they were all shocked by it, but they were so dumbfounded that they couldn't even say anything. Only the Apostle Peter had the guts, had the, you know, strength even to say something. He says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? I mean, rightfully, he recognizes that the Lord Jesus Christ is his Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is his master. There is no way that he should be washing the feet of, you know, the apostles and even his. I mean, like, how does God make them change in such a way? I mean, like, how does God in earthly form come in and serve someone like that? I mean, like, the Apostle Peter is completely taken aback by that. And he's like, listen, Lord, this is something that we should be doing. And I'm sure that's part of his whole mindset, even though it's not stated in scripture with that details. You could see that he's protesting just by saying, recognizing that this is not the Lord Jesus' position. It should not be what he should do. He asked, Lord, do you wash my feet? You know, you and I have certain responsibilities, beloved, in our church, in our homes. As leaders, we're called to lead in a style that mimics our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. You know, we have been told that there are many things that we need to do perhaps around our church. Sometimes we call them up and we say there will be a church work day. And amazingly, we see that we do find enough individuals who come by and who desire to serve the Lord by serving other members of the church or by serving this church by cleaning, doing whatever it needs to. We oftentimes don't know what the motives of these individuals are who come by. I'm sure some come by because they feel guilty because the pastor has made announcement, and perhaps if they don't show up, he might make another announcement telling them how bad it was that nobody came up. Some come because they have perhaps nothing better to do. How can we, as believers, come and do the work? And, you know, I mean, like I said, you know, there is never like a shortage of people who come and help out. But how is it that we can come and do it with the spirit of humility that the Lord Jesus seeks in this story? You know, it wasn't that the apostles up here would not, if the Lord were to leave at this point, that they would not do what the Lord Jesus Christ had told them to do, perhaps. But to see that they would do it with the right mindset, not fight with one another for prominence, not do it out of humility. That is much more required than anything else. That's what the Lord sought for, that his apostles would do that. How is it that he could get these individuals, I guess, to get to the point where they would serve with the humility that Christ sought? Well, I think the answer, again, lies in these questions or this conversation that the Apostle Paul has up here with the Apostle Peter has here up with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" He doesn't understand that part. And Jesus says, "Listen, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me, Simon." I mean, imagine how dumbfounded Peter felt when he was sitting up there reclining, desiring to be the Lord of every, or perhaps the leader of the entire apostles, and yet he sees that the master has to come and to wash and clean his feet. He sits there, he can't comprehend. He can't completely understand why the Lord Jesus Christ would do certain things like this. You know, I don't know about you, but I have always often wondered, how is it that I don't have the similar spirit of humility what Christ desires from his servants? Why is it oftentimes that I desire perhaps to be that leader or to do the things that needs to be done by just ordering people around, doing that, do that, do this, and not to do it, or perhaps if I do certain things, to do it with the spirit that God would be honored with? You know, what's amazing is, if you and I think about it, you know, we find ourselves at a point where we desire to serve God, but we want to serve God in our own way. We look at this text and we realize that, hey, listen, the text teaches us perhaps that we should go and we should do foot washing. And, you know, there are many churches that have taken this for this text literally to mean that we should go about and do foot washing literally. I know when I was raised in the Catholic Church used to teach that they would, that foot washing should be done. And as if I remember correctly, the Plymouth Brethren, even to this day, they do foot washing. You know, what's amazing in these foot washing services and all that stuff is they make announcement early on. They will tell you on such and such day there will be foot washing. And then they go about and they will select individuals to mimic the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done, and they will perhaps pick 12 individuals. And they will say, on so-and-so day, we will have foot washing, so you will come by. So they come in, they will sit up in the front on nice chairs, and they take off their shoes and they take off their socks and they will sit there. Then the priest, at least from what I remember, the Catholic priest, he would go around, he would start, take a basin and he would start pouring the water on the feet and he would wash these individuals' feet. You know, what was one of the things that was missing in this foot washing services? It was dirty feet. None of these individuals who would come in would ever come in with dirty feet. They would all come in, which was all clean. And they would come in with feet that were perfectly immaculate, you know. They would put powder on it. It would not stink. It would not. I mean, like, if the Catholic priests or if the churches wanted to mimic exactly and what the Lord Jesus Christ did, they should have said, hey, listen, guys, don't wash your feet for maybe a week or maybe a month and then come on by. And then the leader, the pastor, or whoever will wash your feet. But that's not the case. They go ahead, they show a big thing, trying to see that this is what the Lord is saying up here, that we should have another, you know, thing added to communion or perhaps to our baptism. We should do foot washing at least once a year. And they wind up doing this. But when they do it in such a manner which doesn't mimic what Scripture teaches, and they do it to show maybe perhaps as a pious act rather than anything else. But again, you go back and you say, listen, what exactly happened up here whereby, you know, the Lord did this work, this cleaning of, or the washing of the feet, whereby these individuals, 12, well, I shouldn't say 12, 11 out of the 12 individuals, you know, turned their mindset in such a way that they were willing to serve with the humility that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted. Look again in verse 8 onwards, what Peter is saying. I think that's the key, is like to find and to understand what Peter did up there and what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling him and teaching him through that. Peter said to him in verse 8, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answers him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part of me." Simon, at that point, he says, "What? If you don't do this, I have no part of me." He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand it. So he comes back in verse 9 and he asks the question. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only." At that point, he said, "You can wash my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed need only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." Listen, beloved brother, you know, one of the key things that I find in this text, for us to serve with the same mindset, the same humility that the Lord Jesus Christ desires from his apostles, that he desires from you, he desires from each one of us, is to understand that even though we have been saved, even though we have come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the moment when he saved us, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have been saved, we have been washed, yet while we go on this earth, each day, our feet, per se, or our bodies get dirty. And each day, the Lord Jesus Christ humbly serves you and I by washing the dirt every day. I'm not saying that we need a cleansing in the sense of second baptism or second salvation or anything of that sort. No, no, no. Each day, as we walk through this dirty earth, the earth that's filled with the worldly system, the world that has its own mindset, which is against the heavenly world, the Bible teaches us that we need to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us each day. You know, when he cleanses us with his pierced hand, when you see that by the mind of faith, there will be no pride in you, no pride in me. We will be touched by the humility that Jesus Christ wants us to have, that each day he serves us. And unless you and I are served by him every day of our life, we will never be able to serve somebody else or even to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with the humility that God wants us to have. Beloved, before we serve Christ, we must allow him to serve us first. If you work for the enterprise of MGM Studios, you identify with the Roaring Lion logo. If you work for the McDonald's, you identify with the Golden Arch. If you want to work for the enterprise of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must have the logo that says towel and basin imprinted in your heart. Do you have them? If you don't, beloved, you're not ready to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying you're not ready to work for him. Allow God to serve you first, so that you can serve others in that same humility. You tell me, beloved, who your heroes are, and I will tell you, by knowing them, what kind of individual you really are. Let's bow for prayer.